Well, amen and good morning. Happy Easter to you guys this morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us this morning, man, we're excited you came to worship with us this morning. And if you are a guest with us this morning, if you'll look at that lovely connect or bulletin you got this morning, there's a connect card in there. We would love for you to fill that out and let us know you were here. You can drop it off at the giving station connect table. You can give it to me directly after our worship gathering today. And like I say every week, if you fill that out, that doesn't mean we're going to show up at your doorstep unless you want us to show up at your doorstep. Because I know some of you live in fear of people showing up at your doorstep, so we're not going to do that unless you want us there. But we're glad you came to celebrate with us this morning. You know, here we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every week. That's why we gather each week. That's why we do what we do, because the tomb was empty. And today it's just a special time where we reflect on that and maybe draw our attention back to that, because sometimes we forget how big it was that tomb was empty on that first Easter morning. So before we get into God's word this morning, if y'all would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you that tomb was empty. We thank you, God, that you climbed up on that cross and took the punishment we rightly deserved, God. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would speak through me this morning. It'd be all of you and none of me, Father God, that you would remove all distractions that we walked in here with this morning. God, that you would just shake the foundations of our soul this morning, God, that you would move us in your direction. And I pray for those that walked in here today that are far from you, that maybe have never known you. And I pray today, what better day than Resurrection Sunday to place their faith in you today, Father God. And I pray you start working on their hearts right now. I know you brought them here this morning for a purpose, Father God, whether they realize it or not. And I just pray that you continue to work and they continue to receive it and listen this morning. We would all respond to you in obedience this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are a guest with us this morning, we've spent the last couple months going through the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians in a series we're doing called The Church in Real Life. And we're going to put that on pause this morning for Resurrection Sunday. So if you are a guest, invite you to come back next week and check out what we're doing in that series. But this morning, we are going to be in Matthew, which is the first gospel. It's going to be the first book in the New Testament, if you're not familiar with the Bible. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33 this morning. So if you do have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to invite you to turn there this morning, or if you have it on your phone or whatever, just to follow along with us this morning. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. And I want to start by giving us a little bit of context, because context is king, because if you take Scripture out of context, you get some really bad theology and bad beliefs, and we don't want that to happen this morning. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is still relatively new in his ministry. All right, he's just kind of gathered the 12 disciples. They've been going around Galilee to the different synagogues, which was essentially a Jewish church, and they're preaching through the Old Testament scriptures. They're showing how God was going to send the Messiah to fulfill that law. Now, Jesus hasn't fully revealed himself as the Messiah, but he's preaching through these texts, trying to point the Jewish people to this idea that Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of the law. Because they were waiting for a Messiah, but their vision of the Messiah was one that was going to come with some kind of earthly reign and rule, that was going to rule with an iron fist and just wipe off the face of the earth all of Israel's enemies. So what Jesus has been doing, and he's been going to the synagogues, he's been preaching how those texts were meant to be interpreted in the first place. And along the way, he and his disciples are healing people, they're casting out demons, and they're starting to gain a pretty good following. People are just following them around now, and they're coming from all over Syria and surrounding areas because they've heard about the preaching of Jesus and all the healing that he has been doing and casting out demons. And his fame's beginning to rise. And as these crowds start to follow him, Jesus, who never wasted an opportunity, uses this as an opportunity to do what any good preacher does, give a sermon. And so in starting in Matthew chapter 5, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you are probably familiar with that. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're about halfway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we're going to be this morning. And so his audience that he would have been speaking to would have been filled with all kinds of people, just like we have this morning. You had those who believed who he was, that followed him faithfully. You had the likely in the audience were the Sadducees and the Pharisees who didn't believe him, who didn't like him, were just looking for a way to try and throw him in jail or kill him. You had those who were just along for the free stuff, right? They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus, you know, healing people and casting out demons. They were just kind of following along to see what they could get from Jesus. And then you had those that just see a crowd. And they're like, hey, what's going on here? Let's go see what's going on at the crowd, you know? Same way y'all do when y'all see an accident or something. You got to turn around and see what's going on. Like, you had those people in the crowd. But however, the majority of that crowd would have been of Jewish descent, which that's important because as Jewish people, they would have claimed to believe in the God of the Bible. They would have claimed to believe in the Old Testament scriptures. And they would have claimed to believe in the promised Messiah and who that was. And as Jesus is giving this sermon, he's about the midpoint of the Sermon on the Mount. And in our text, what he's talking about to his audience is being anxious about various things in life or being worried and not trusting God with certain areas of their life. And remember, we haven't gotten to the crucifixion yet. Jesus hasn't been resurrected yet. He hasn't revealed himself fully as the Messiah yet. But again, he's speaking to this audience who claimed they trusted the Holy Scriptures, who claimed that they believed in God's Word. And we're the same way today, right? Like we, as followers of Christ, we will claim that we believe in Jesus. We will claim that we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but we struggle to trust Him with different things in our life. Like, He was big enough for our sin, but He wasn't big enough for that situation we got going on at work, right? Like, we fall into those same traps that the Jewish people were falling into as Jesus is preaching to them. And in this text, Jesus is going to explain in two different ways why God is big enough to trust Him with the things in our life, with that day-to-day stuff that we don't like to trust Him with. And He's also going to reveal this promise of God to the Jewish people surrounding their commitment to Him and how He's committed to them if they're following Him faithfully in regards to anxiousness and worry about their everyday life. I know in this room today we have a lot of people still checking this whole Jesus thing out. You're maybe here because your mama made you, your grandma made you, or somebody invited you and you just want them to quit pestering you. I understand that. Some of you are seasoned followers of Christ. Some are new. Some maybe have walked away for a season. But regardless of where you are with Jesus, every single one of us at some time in our life or even our day-to-day worry, doubt, and become anxious about things in our daily life, right? Like we all, whether you want to admit it or not, we struggle with that on a day-to-day basis. We worry about finances. We worry about groceries, filling the gas tank. We worry about kids, marriage, retirement, careers. We worry about school. We worry about being single. We worry about all these things. And so in our text today, regardless of where you are with Jesus, Jesus is going to address how we can deal with those things in our life and what God's intentions are for those things. So let's start off by reading verses 25 and 26 together this morning. Jesus starts off in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they?" So first thing I want to be clear of is when Jesus is talking about anxiousness and worry here, He's not talking about what we would call like clinical anxiety. Like, He's not talking about the kind of anxiety you get when you walk in a room full of people and you have a panic attack, okay? He's not talking about that. He's talking about an almost self-inflicted worry and anxiousness. One author describes it as oppressive care, where we interject worry where it doesn't need to be. Like, we're okay, and then we'll start to focus on something to the point we become so anxious and worried about it, trying to do it in our own power, and it starts to consume us. And for the believer, it's usually stuff that we should have surrendered to God in the first place. You know, the Amplified Bible describes this kind of anxiousness as being perpetually uneasy or distracted from the things of God. So that's the kind of anxiousness Jesus is talking about. And in this first two verses, he's making this point to his Jewish audience. He's saying, you guys believe that God created man. You believe that he spoke creation into existence. You believe that he used Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt, that he parted the Red Sea, that he rained down from man, he rained down manna and quail from heaven for your ancestors to survive in the desert. You believe all these things. But yet, when as Jesus references in verse 31, he says, but yet you guys act like pagans or unbelievers, meaning that you claim to trust that God can do all these big things, that he has this supreme power, but you're living as if you have no knowledge of him. You're living as he's not a part of your life. You say he can do all these things, but you're not trusting him with your day-to-day. And he's like, do you see the disconnect here? Do you see the problem, guys? You claim that your God has all this power, but yet, instead of trusting him, you're interjecting yourself and causing yourself to worry and be anxious about things that you don't need to be worrying about. And we do the same thing today. As gas prices go up, as food prices go up, instead of trusting God will provide for those things, we start to worry ourselves about how we're going to make it work, right? We start worrying about what's going to happen to our kids. How we're going to fix this marriage? Are we going to be single forever? And those are real issues, but they're issues that God says, give to me. You're not to be anxious about them. You're not to be worried about them. You're called to give them to me. And what they do, and they begin to distract us from kingdom things. They begin to distract us from things that are truly important. And we become so consumed with whatever that thing is we're worrying about that we do nothing else. And we end up not accomplishing anything that God intended for us to accomplish for his kingdom. So as Jesus is talking to the audience, he starts asking these thought-provoking questions, these kind of open-ended, rhetorical questions to try and get the audience to understand that if God can do this, if God can part the Red Sea, if God can just speak things into existence, don't you think you can trust him with that stuff that's going on in your life? Don't you think you can trust him with what's going on at work? What's going on in your teenager's life? If he can do all this, don't you think he's big enough for this? This, in the grand scheme of things, this really tiny thing? And so that's why Jesus moves on and he gives this kind of weird example for us about the birds of the air, right? We don't really talk like that, but they would have been very familiar with the birds and all the farming terminology that Jesus was using here. But he talks about how the birds of the air, you know, they just live day to day. They don't plant crops. They don't, you know, have a barn to store their food. They just wake up every day trusting God and God's provision. And so that may sound kind of weird to us. I want you to just think about this. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and you believe it, you see that God created all of creation, right? He spoke it all into existence. Everything we see in nature and the universe, God spoke into creation. And if left alone, if man never intervenes, nature's just going to keep on rolling. It's going to keep trusting in the systems that God developed and in the cycles that he developed. And they're just going to get up every day and keep doing that same thing over and over, never veering from God's intended plan for them. In essence, all of nature trusts God's power and plans. Nothing in all creation ever veers off course from that, except man, because we're a little bit different. No matter how much culture says that we are like animals, God did not create us like the rest of creation. First off, Scripture says that God created man in his own image. He did that for nothing else. He has set man apart from the very beginning. He has made us special. We are his prized creation, and he desires an intimate relationship with mankind. He's not some distant, unconcerned cosmic being in the sky, but he is a God who cares for his creation and wants to be involved with his most cherished creation. And this is the point Jesus is getting to. Well, we're making our way there. As part of his creation, the other thing that makes us different from the rest of creation is that he gave mankind free will. And depending on what theological circles you roll in, you may differ with that, but just hang with me this morning and just tune this part out. He gave us the ability to choose which direction we go, whether we choose to follow God or not. See, like if you go into nature, a lion cannot just wake up one morning and say, bro, I'm gonna be a vegan, right? I mean, I don't know why some of you guys made that decision, but a lion can't do that because he will die, all right? Because that's how God wired him. He just can't go live off grass. But you and I, however crazy it is, we can say, I'm gonna quit eating meat. I'm gonna be a vegan. Whatever, you know, if that's your, you know, Jesus says, go kill and eat, you know, in Acts. So I don't know about that. There's going to be meat in heaven, too, just in case you're wondering. But we have the free will to choose that. Animals do not. God has not given them the mental capacity to stray from how he's created them. But in the garden, we saw Adam and Eve make the choice to veer off of God's plan. God says, do not eat of this. And they said, yes, I will eat of that. And essentially saying, God, you got some good plans. I know better than you. I'm smarter than you. It's not going to be that big of a deal. How bad could this be? And they had that little apple. And because they took a bite of that apple, we now live in a world that is fallen and broken and filled with sin. Because sin is simply this. It's disobedient to God. It's veering from his standards and his ways. It's straying from the plans that God had intended for us to live in originally. And since that moment in the garden, there's not one human being that can claim that they are without sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Because since that moment sin entered the world, there is not one of us that is capable of staying on course with God's plan and living up to his standard. Because now we have what's called our sin nature. And this veering from God's plan puts mankind in a kind of a hopeless state. Because our sin, our rebellion, our veering off course, it essentially puts a wall between us and God, because a holy and righteous God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so that's a problem. That puts us in a hopeless state. Something had to atone for that sin. Sin requires a propitiation that mankind cannot do in their own power. And if that reconciliation was to ever happen, or if that reconciliation never happens, mankind is destined for an eternity separated from God in a very real place called hell. But see, God knew all that. He knew that ahead of time, and he loves his prized creation so much that he made a plan to redeem, to reconcile. He sent someone to be that propitiation for sin, despite knowing our sin, despite us being sinners, despite knowing all of our thoughts and what we've done ahead of time. He sent his son Jesus to pay that penalty for our sin on the cross, for your sin and my sin, and for all of mankind. And the point Jesus is making here is that you are more valuable than the birds of the air. See, Jesus willingly climbed up on that cross. At any point, he could have said, they're not worth it. But he willingly climbed up on the cross, and he took the agony of those spikes going through his hands and his feet, hammer by hammer by hammer, and then hanging on that cross where he would slowly suffocate to death. He did all of that to the point where he said, it is finished. Not because he was doing it for himself, but because he had you and me in mind when he willingly climbed up on that cross, because we are more valuable than the rest of his creation. Do you get what I'm saying? You are valuable to God. Y'all got to get some praise in here. I don't know if y'all are some believers in here, but you are so valuable. He sent his son to shed his blood on a cross for a bunch of filthy people. Man, y'all know it's Easter, right? Y'all know it's Easter? Hey, and some of y'all may not know it. You can get excited in here, okay? It's okay. I get excited that the tomb was empty, okay? Jesus at any point could have said, I'm not doing this, but he's finished it. He defeated sin and death. The two things that worry us the most, he defeated on the cross. And it's because that tomb was empty on the third day, because of his resurrection, that you and I can be made right with God. Our sin debt has been wiped clean. a propitiation has been made for our sin. Scripture says that those sins are now forgiven, and that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, that those sins are forgiven and we can now come in a right relationship with God. And it's as simple as confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that that tomb was empty, that God raised him from the dead. And as Jesus is preaching this to the crowd, he knew all this was going to happen. They didn't know it was going to play out like this, but he knew. That's why he could say, "Don't you know that you are more valuable to God than these birds of the air whom he cares for? So don't you think he's going to care for your needs? Don't you think he wants to be involved, that he cares about those things that you're dealing with?" Because he knew that God desires that not one person spend an eternity in hell, that he desires that none should perish, that all should be reconciled and redeemed so they can spend eternity with him, because he loves and cares for his prized creation. Verse 27 through 32. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So Jesus, he's given them reason one for why God can be trusted with their day-to-day. It's because God loves them. He values us. And then he gives them another reason in this text. In verse 32, he says that God already knows ahead of time what we will need. He is referring to the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows all things at all times about all people. And that's hard for our minds to fathom, but that's the point Jesus is making. He's like, you can trust God because he already knows everything about you. He knows what you're going to need before you need it. Psalms 139 says that God has woven each of us together, that he has intimate knowledge of you and I before we were even born. He knows our thoughts, our needs, our desires, our dreams. He knows the number of days we're going to spend on this earth. He knows even the number of hairs on our heads. But in our limited human minds, that's a truth that's very hard for us to grasp. This is because God's abilities, God's attributes go well beyond our human capacity for thought. In his immensity, God is always greater than our present knowledge of him. I'm going to say that again. In his immensity, God is always greater than our present knowledge of him. That means no matter how much you think you know about God, no matter how close you are with God, no matter how much you understand about his word, he is always far greater than that. That there is no place on this side of eternity where we can ever know everything about God. And think about this. If God was small enough for our brains to fully comprehend, he wouldn't be big enough for our reality. If God was small enough that we understood everything about him, he wouldn't be much of a God. Thank you, sir. Excuse me, guys. God is God. And part of that reason is that he's God because he's bigger than our minds can ever fathom. He is able and big enough for our reality to trust him with our day-to-day things. Okay. I mean, y'all get that? Like, I think we take God and we try to minimize him like you do your tabs on your computer screen. And we try to fit him into a box that our human minds can comprehend. And when we do that, we negate him of his power. Because when we can fully comprehend him, we say, well, I can do better than that. But when we have this right view of God, that he is bigger than anything we could ever imagine, when we understand that he knows all these things, that he knows the end from the beginning, that he can see way past what we can see, then you're like, okay, I think he can handle what I got going on. Listen to what Jesus preaches next. Jesus says that the reason that those who say they believe in God but don't trust God with the day-to-day is because of a lack of faith. Now, that statement might hurt, but it's true. A lot of times, especially as believers, and again, we're not talking about clinical anxiety, but when we start getting anxious and worried about things, it's because we have a lack of faith. We're not trusting God with whatever that thing is in our life. We have the head knowledge about what God says, but when that rubber meets the road, when it comes time to test that faith out and to test what we say we believe, whether we actually trust God or not, it doesn't always match up. We say we trust him like the Jewish people did, but then when it comes time to test it out, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can really trust him with that. I think I'm going to keep trying it my way because I'm smarter and bigger than God. You know, for me, I've found that when I'm super stressed and frustrated, whether it's about church, whether it's about people in the church, some of y'all are frustrating, just so you know. All right, you are listening. Okay, all right. Whether it's family, you know, yes, pastors get frustrated with their families. Whether it's about finances or any of that stuff, I have found that it's usually because I am trying to take the place of God in that situation. I'm trying to work it out in my own power instead of saying, hey, God, this is your problem, not mine. God, why don't you do what you can do? Because my way is not working, and I'm not going to stress about it anymore. I'm going to give it to you, and you do what you can do. Now, in verse 33, Jesus kind of concludes this portion of his Sermon on the Mount with this, regarding anxiety and anxious and me being worried and all that. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is that promise Jesus is making to those who are following him, that if they will commit to seek his kingdom first above all else, that he will be faithful to meet all of their needs. Because this whole time, Jesus has been alluding to God's faithfulness, and now he is guaranteeing that those who follow him faithfully, he will meet their needs. Those who seek his kingdom first, he will be faithful to meet their needs if they will trust him with their needs. But to seek God's kingdom first means we first must enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, we can't have a relationship with God without Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And when you think about what Jesus did on the cross compared to other religions that are out there, every other religion says you have to earn your way into heaven. You have to be good enough to heaven. And you just kind of hope that you were good enough at the end of your life that you made it in. But Scripture says Jesus, the God of the universe, left his throne from heaven. He came to us and said, I know you're not good enough. That's why I'm coming to you. And I'm going to do everything that needs to be done. And all you have to do is trust in me. And so seeking God's kingdom first means we must first seek a relationship with Christ. Then we have access to God's promise of faithfulness for our lives. Look, I know the world we live in right now is crazy. You know, you get your grocery pickup and you look at the groceries and you're like, that doesn't look like $100 worth of groceries. You know, you got like two bags in your hand, right? Like, you're pumping gas and you're like, is it ever going to end? And then some of you will camp out in front of social media and news feeds and just drive yourself insane looking at everything that's going on in the world, right? You may not want to admit that in here, but I know some of you do it. It's real easy to get sucked into that in our day and age. You look at all the things going on in the world, in our own government, you start worrying about how unstable things are right now, and those are all valid concerns, but you know what? Jesus told us ahead of time those things were going to happen. Scripture says that those things were going to happen. And it's not the first time in human history that it's been tough, right? There's been a lot of junk that's happened in human history. It's not the first time groceries were high or gas was high or that the world was on the edge of crumbling. And Scripture even says, it says that between now and when Jesus comes back to make all things right, it's going to get a lot worse. But as followers of Christ, we can still have hope. We can have joy regardless of how bad the world gets because we have Jesus. We have access to the Father. He is the same today as he was yesterday. And guess what? He's going to be the same tomorrow. He didn't give us these promises with a contingent that says, hey, they're only good if everything's good in the world, right? That his promise to be faithful to us, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It's still there. He's still God. He's still able. He's always going to be big enough regardless of how crazy things in the world get. That's why when the world looks at the church, they don't need to see us freaking out like the rest of the world. They need to see the hope, the peace, and the joy, and the assurance that we have in Christ. And they need to say, how can I get me some of that, right? Instead of what's different from them, between us and them, right? They don't need to see us just acting like the rest of the world. They need to see that, hey, yeah, this stuff's going on. We acknowledge that, but we're not freaking out because we know the one that's in control of all things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that those who are in Christ have access to the peace of God, a peace that surpasses all human understanding, a peace that allows followers of Christ to have hope, joy, and assurance even in difficult seasons. And this peace serves as a guard or a soldier over our hearts and minds against anxiousness and worry. And if you go back to verse 6 before that, Paul tells us, he tells believers not to be anxious. He actually, in fact, says for believers to cast all their anxiety on God because he cares for us. And he's saying if you do that, then you have access to the peace of God. But also in that, he gives us instructions on how to combat that anxiousness so that we can surrender it to God. And he talks about that comes through prayer and thanksgiving, that we actually have to surrender those things to God. We actually have to tell God what we're struggling with. See, a lot of times we're so afraid to take things to God, and we'll worry about them and become consumed with them, even though they add 0 days to our life, instead of getting in the habit of bringing them to God. It's like we think, if we don't tell God, he doesn't know. He doesn't know all the stuff I've done and I'm dealing with, and we forget that he already knows all things. And he's just waiting for us to bring them to him, to allow him to help us with what's going on, to cast those anxieties and worries onto him through prayer. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. Help me trust you. God, I don't know what I'm going to do with my teenager. Help me trust you. God, I don't know if you want me to be single the rest of my life. Help me trust you. God, I don't know how I am going to survive with this person you let me marry for the rest of my life. Help me trust you. You don't have to sugarcoat it when you bring it to God. He already knows. Prayer is essential. It's a non-negotiable matter when it comes to guarding against worry and anxiety. And I also know this to be true for myself. God never created man to do life alone. That's part of the reason he created the church, for us to do life together. And I know some of you have been hurt by the church, you've got a bad view of the church, and you've got some probably very valid reasons, but I can tell you this, that nowhere in God's word does it say, when the church does you wrong, quit and leave it. There's a lot in Scripture about taking up your cross and following me, persevering, enduring. It says to reconcile with those who have wronged you. We're to be people of reconciliation. We are to be peacemakers. And nowhere in Scripture does it say we have this option where we can get with God and say, well, I work this out with God and I do my church over here on the golf course or the bass boat or whatever, and me and God got this special deal worked out. I have not run across that verse where you can work out a special deal with God. He's the same across the board. And his word says that we are to continue to gather together, to meet together as we see that day approach, as we see the return of Christ coming nearer and nearer. And I say all that to say that we need other people in our life to be that iron sharpening iron, especially to help us guard against worry and anxiousness. Sometimes I need some other people around me that say, hey, have you prayed about that? Hey, God's got that. You don't need to worry about it. You're not in charge. God is. I need other, because I know if I'm left by myself, I'm going to worry. I'm going to stress. I'm going to try to do things in my own power, and I need other people to say, don't do that. I don't need a yes man. I need a no man. I need somebody that says, no, don't do that. Don't go down that path. Don't do what you're trying to do. And we all need those people instead of trying to live life by ourselves. We need that solid prayer life. We need to have one another to protect ourselves from being consumed with worry and anxiety. So we're going to move into a time of response this morning. I know you're all in different walks. Some of you, you're visiting, you got home churches, but you can respond to the Holy Spirit anywhere. Even if it's in a basketball gym, if it's at a fancy church, if it's in your car, you can respond to the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to do some self-evaluation this morning, whether you're a Christian or not. I want you to just ask yourself honestly, do you find yourself being consumed with worry and anxiousness in areas where it really doesn't need to be? And are you ready to have freedom from that? If you're a believer this morning, what are those things that you're struggling to trust God with this morning? And why is it, or what's it going to take for you to surrender them to God? To realize that He is big enough for what that thing you're not trying to trust Him with. Scripture says that Jesus came not to condemn us because we were already condemned in our sin anyways, but He came to give us life and give it to the full. And a part of that life means that we're free from worry and anxiousness, and instead to walk in hope and joy and peace. So Christian, are you walking in that this morning? Or is worry and anxiousness weighing you down? Now maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior. And you're like, I don't know about everything you're talking about up there, but I know I would love to have some peace in my life because everything just seems to be going crazy and my mind's going a million miles an hour all the time, and I would love some rest to not have to worry about some of those things. Well, it's going to start with you surrendering your life to Christ. And we already said it this morning. It's as easy as confessing with your mouth that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, that He did come to pay the price for our sin, and He did so on the cross, and that He was resurrected on the third day. And then believing in your heart that He was resurrected. So verbalizing it and believing it here and inviting Him in to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of all your sins. It's as simple as that. Now, those aren't some magic words that save you. That's something that you have to sincerely pray and ask God to do. But He says if you do that, your sins are wiped clean, that you have been made into a new creation. And now you're starting to seek His kingdom. Therefore, you can live in the promise that God is going to be faithful to meet your needs. That you can now trust Him with whatever is going on in your life. So this morning as we respond, you can come and kneel and pray. If you want to take a next step, if you said, I prayed that prayer this morning to receive Christ, I would love to talk to you, but I know some of you are anxious and nervous and you don't like getting in front of people. You can fill out that connect card. You can put it in the offering box over here. Or you can go to our website. And there's a portion on there, it's an online connect card. You can just fill it out there and say, I decided to follow Jesus today. Or I want to follow through with a believer's baptism. Whatever it is, that comes straight to me. And I promise I will get back to you no later than tomorrow. But you respond how you feel comfortable and how the Holy Spirit is leading. And we're going to pray and then we're going to worship. And so if you are here this morning and you're like, I'm good with the Lord. I'm good with worry and anxiousness. Man, just worship like you've never worshiped before then, because you're doing better than the rest of us, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You that Your promises are always yes and amen. That when You make a promise in Your word, you have given us a solid record of never falling back on a promise. That what You say will happen always happens. So we come to You trusting You this morning, that when You say, when we seek after Your kingdom, when we seek your will, when we seek your standard, when we seek what you have called us to do, that you are going to be faithful to meet our needs. We're telling you we believe you, God. And so I pray for us as the body of Christ this morning that we would live like we believe that promise. That whatever those things we're holding on to in our life, trying to do it on our own instead of casting them on you, that we would surrender to you this morning. And God, I pray for those that are still far from you, Father God, that have never chosen to follow you. They're still living in the bondage of sin, Lord. I pray that they would receive your word this morning. They'd accept you as Savior. They would know, they would experience that peace that goes beyond all understanding. They would have that freedom from anxiousness and worry, that they would, even in the crazy world we live in, be able to experience joy and peace and assurance that no matter what's going on, you've got us. God, so we surrender this time to you of worship and response. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you responded how you needed to respond this morning. And if you're one of our members, I know you really like it when my wife gets up here, but she's serving the kids this morning, so you're stuck with me. So hopefully I do her justice. But we're a church of disciples that make disciples. We want you to be able to grow in your relationship with Jesus, and we put a high priority on taking the gospel out of this room and being the church the other 6 days of the week. So if you're new this morning and you want to be a part of what's going on here, check out that bulletin. We got some things coming up, or you can come see me if you have any questions. But there's a lot of things coming up. You got Mother's Day. That's always super important. You don't want to forget Mom. We got our SALT meeting coming up, which is strategy and leadership training. So if you want to test out the water here, you need to come to that. You don't have to be a member to come to that meeting, but you can come and you can hear the vision. You can see areas you can get plugged in as a church and what we're doing as a church in the community and outside of the community. And then we're going to have our next Pursuit prayer gathering the end of May. We did one of those already. It's going to be time for us to come together and just pray about God's vision for our church and the needs we have as a church and the opportunities to reach our community with the gospel. So those are a few of the things that are going on. I encourage you to read over that. And if you're here this morning and God convicted you about not doing life alone, check out our small groups. You can see Sean or go to our website or go to Connect Table. We'd love to get you connected with one of our small groups that meet throughout the week. But this morning, I know you guys are all getting ready to go eat. That's on your mind since you walked in the door this morning. We're about to celebrate a believer's baptism in about 5 minutes right outside that rolly door right there. Miss Luli is going to get baptized this morning. It's going to be great. She has made that profession of faith, and she wants to follow up with a believer's baptism this morning. And so if you made a decision to follow Jesus this morning, you're like, I don't want to wait till next Sunday, and you want to get your clothes wet this morning, then we can make that happen this morning too. But we want you to stick around and celebrate with us just for a few minutes as Miss Louie gets baptized. We're going to give you guys just a few minutes to go grab your kids if you want to do that, and we're going to meet right over here. But we love you guys. If you guys could just help us and put the chairs against the wall, that'd be fantastic. We love you guys, and we hope to see you next week. Thank you.